Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Good morning. My name is Janet, as was said, and it is my privilege today to continue our Advent sermon series titled, The Weary World Rejoices. We've been looking at prophecies in the book of Isaiah, and today we'll be studying Isaiah 35. I'm going to be using metaphors this morning, four, in fact. The author, the artist, the lamb, and the lion. I feel justified in this possible overuse of metaphors by the fact that Jesus used them almost exclusively in his teaching. And I'm realizing I'm wearing the wrong glasses. They're in my purse right there. Yeah, I'm like, why is this such a struggle? Oh, I can't see. What do you mean, can I see my text?
Can you see us? We pick one.
I mean, no, I can't see my text. That's why. There. Now I can't see you. I'm all alone. Perfect. Now you're just blurs. Blurry things. Okay. So the author, the artist, the lion, and the lamb. My hope is that at least one of them will stick with you today and be a gift to you. So we're going to start with the author. As we've discussed many times here at Lambrick, the Bible is written as a story. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a how-to manual or a self-help book. It's a story, a true and very long story that takes place over thousands of years with many writers. But it all fits together as the story of God and his people, the story of humanity with its ultimate author being God. Like any story, it has this arch. We begin with a setting in Genesis, the world being created. We see developing conflict with the fall and generations trying to work out who God is and what serving him looks like. The entire Old Testament is this building tension. Then the climax, which is Christ, bringing redemption to the world through his life and death and resurrection. And my favorite word, the denouement. The movement towards the resolution of all things, the falling action, the renewal of earth and humanity is the ending, and the kingdom of God ruling forever. But now, as Christians, this story becomes our story. This is our history. Not only that, this is our future. At conversion, we effectively lay down our pens. We let go of the old storyline of our lives, and we ask God to be the author of our personal stories. We begin a life where God is the author and perfecter of our faith. And now we are swept into this beautiful, grand story of God. We are an important character with all of our uniquenesses. And incredibly, God says each of us is necessary for this story. We give up our right to write our own story and submit ourselves to a better author, a much more accomplished writer, who has worked out every detail and knows how to get us to the end. So we can look at the storyline and find ourselves in it. We can effectively lay the storyline of our lives on top of this grand biblical narrative. We were born into a particular setting. There was the building conflict of our lives, the climax of meeting Jesus and dying and being born again. And now we are here. Between the climax and the ending, moving towards full redemption and restoration, but not there yet. We are between the lamb and the lion, between the complete forgiveness of our sins and a new life in Christ and the conquering work of the lion, which we see in part, but one day we will experience in full. I'm saying all this today because Isaiah 35 is a prophecy about the resolution, the ending. The final chapter of the biblical story, the resolution of our stories, it speaks of the joy of this final act, which is the theme of this last Sunday in Advent. Joy. The joy in it is that the ending is staggeringly beautiful. And that our story, our personal story, has this coming. This life, this chapter that we're living in, is not the end of the story. So, let's read it together. In the NIV translation, you can turn with me if you want, Isaiah 35. In the NIV translation, the title for this chapter reads, Joy of the Redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. I'm thinking of you, Jerry, in that one. Hey, amen. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus, you are here this morning, you're in this room, you're longing to open deaf ears, open blind eyes, make the lame leap. It is your heart for us to move closer to full redemption today. And I ask, Lord, that this time would not be wasted, that this time would be a movement for each of us, one step closer to knowing you and to experiencing you in our lives, to opening up to what is already opened up to us. I ask, God, for only your words to be heard and remembered today. Amen. I'm going to need those other glasses back. Okay. Thanks. If you feel like I'm staring directly at you, I can't see you. So you can just let that go. Okay. This passage contains a lot of desert imagery. The previous chapter, Isaiah 34, speaks of God's judgment on all the nations and how he will basically turn the world into a desert and give it to the desert animals, hyenas, jackals, owls, wild goats, and falcons. It's actually a pretty gruesome prophecy, describing a great slaughter. And then, like in many of Isaiah's prophecies, we pivot. And the picture we read in our chapter this morning is of a desert reborn, a place where we see the glory of God. If you've been in or around the church for even a little time, you'll recognize this word, glory. glory gets said a lot. But what does it mean? It's not common vernacular on Instagram these days or anywhere else. So it's just easy to gloss over it as some Christian-y word that we know means something positive or powerful, maybe. Well, let me tell you the story of glory. Glory means the manifest presence of God, like the cloud and the pillar of fire in the Exodus story. Something tangible to see and say, that's God. It includes all of God's character and attributes, his splendor, his majesty, his brightness, his infinite perfections. So when we're talking about seeing the glory of God, we're saying we can see him as he is, manifested in some way. And we experience this sometimes in a sunset. We're like, oh, God is incredible. Or in a starry sky, or in an old-growth forest, or in a newborn baby, or in a beautiful friendship, or last week in a baptism. We catch a glimpse of the amazing nature of God. This is something we need to see, and it was something Israel needed to see. At this time in history, in Isaiah, Israel was in the middle of what seemed to be a never-ending conflict. Assyria on one side, which was a major power, and Egypt on the other. And they were fighting all the time, and Israel was pulled to one side, then the other, trusting in diplomatic alliances, one side, then the other. And God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah, and he's saying, that's it. You're not trusting in me, you're not looking to me anymore, you're just looking here, you're looking here, and these guys are horrible, and these guys, everyone's horrible, and I've had enough, basically. And I am going to return this land to barrenness. No one will control it except wild animals. But there will come a day when this land will be glad. It will rejoice and blossom again. It will burst into bloom. It will shout for joy. Trees will return, and pastures and plains and fertile land, and that's what the glory of Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon mean. And this desert will see the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 34, this previous chapter, is not the whole story. This desert experience, this destruction, the isolation, the destitution, the grief, the pain, the confusion, the struggle is not the end. Steady the feeble hands. Strengthen the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will save you. Be strong. Do not fear. The glory of the Lord is going to show up, and it's going to be good. And it's going to be for your good. He will use it for vengeance and retribution. And what will that look like? What will God's vengeance and retribution look like in Israel's life and in our lives? Well, it goes on. Then will the eyes of the blind be unopened? Be opened, not unopened, be opened. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals, those wild animals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Divine restitution. Divine redemption. This is the work of the Lamb. Perhaps not our first thought when we think of vengeance and retribution. We picture, we want the lion. Oh man, do I ever love it when the lion shows up. When I see God rolling out justice and deliverance, when his power is revealed through miraculous intervention, when I witness a change in circumstances that only God can bring, the lion. Well, this is the picture of the Messiah that Israel was clinging to in the days of Jesus, a deliverer, a conqueror. The Lion of Judah, who would break every chain, someone who would restore Israel to its rightful place of power. And Jesus refers to our chapter, Isaiah 35, in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replies, "Tell John what you're seeing. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor." Then he says this, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." What a weird thing to say. After describing all these wonderful fulfillments of prophecy, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." But why is John asking this question? Why does he send his disciples in the first place? Because he's in prison. Because he wants vengeance and retribution. Because he is in a horrible chapter of his life, and he's wondering, as we at all times wonder, "Are you really who I think you are, Jesus?" And I'm positive what he wants quoted back to him is not Isaiah 35, but Isaiah 61. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." Why doesn't Jesus mention that? Because although Jesus did come to release captives and prisoners, his freedom was about far more than getting out of a jail cell. In fact, it struck me recently that the only person released from prison because of Jesus during his lifetime was Barabbas. We find ourselves, like John, in prisons. Sometimes of our own making, sometimes because of the cruelty of others. And we cry out to Jesus, "Are you who you say you are? Are you who I think you are? If so, get me out of here. Be the lion for me." But often the author and perfecter of our faith, of our stories, reaches down and unlocks a deeper prison. Perhaps the prison of self-reliance, the prison of shame, the prison of greed, the prison of fear, these prisons that we don't even recognize that we're in. Our blindness and deafness, where we are lame. Perhaps dry and thirsty. The deeper story, the deeper darkness, the deeper slavery. This is what Jesus restores us from. This is the work of the story of our lives, the story of all of creation, the bigger story that we submit ourselves to as children of God, the work of the Lamb. But what a struggle this must have been for John. What a struggle this can be for us. We want the lion, we get the lamb. We want action and vengeance, and we get healing and forgiveness. It's hard. And so Jesus said, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." What a struggle this must have been for Jesus to know what his dear cousin wants him to say and do. But even Jesus was not the author of his own story. Jesus was submitting to the grand story of God just like we need to, which is why he says things like, "I only do what my Father commands me to do, and I only say what my Father commands me to say." Jesus, even as fully God while being fully human, chose to submit his life to the authorship of God. This has been a hard year for me, for Scott, for our family, and our extended family. And it's very possible that next year will be harder. There have been times this year where I have told God that his story writing is faulty, that I could do a better job of it. I've had times of prayer where I'm telling him he is moving too slowly and that it's better if I take over and push some things forward. And again, he has answered me, "Janet, you can do that. You can do that. And if you do, you'll get a result. But it won't be as good as the one I have planned. You can try and take control, but I see all of it. I know all of it. And I am writing a better story." Recently, I come across this artist. And he's going to show up, hopefully any second. His name is Tom Deininger. This is a good spot for me to take a little sip. This worked very smoothly in practice, just so you know. Isn't technology amazing? Tom Deininger, feel free to write down that name, D-E-I-N-I-N-G-E-R, because you're going to want to look at it later, because he's pretty awesome. Should I just do it from my phone, or... Yep. This is really good tea. Let me try to just close your eyes. I'll describe this artist to you, what he's doing. Okay. When you look at this art, it looks like a beautiful bird. It's a sculpture of a bird. It's a parrot, a massive parrot. It's probably like 4 feet high. It's blue and yellow. It's beautiful. But then you start to walk around the parrot. Some of you have seen this. And it is made up of Barbies, Legos, Donald Duck, garbage, Hulk Hogan, all kinds of old toys that are hard plastic. Yeah, okay. And it's probably like this far off the wall with all of these toys in here, but you can't see the toys when you're looking at it. You just see this beautiful bird. It's astonishing. Tom Deininger. Please do look him up. So he takes all this garbage, really, the Happy Meal toys and the Kinder Surprises, the thing that you step on when you're tucking your kid in at bed, to bed at night, and then you throw it in the garbage when they fall asleep. That happens, kids. It really does. And you know what? You don't miss those toys because they're garbage, right? You play with them once, they're like this tiny moment of happiness that is no lasting joy. It's just not compostable, but garbage. So, Tom Deininger takes the flotsam and jetsam of the typical Western first world children's life, and he makes something beautiful out of it. But you can only see it from the right vantage point. I really wished you could have seen that, but I hope I described it enough for you. I picture God as the one who sees our lives from the vantage point of the artist. We get stuck looking in the side, seeing the garbage, seeing the grossness, the pain, the frustration, the sin, the brokenness, the passing moments of happiness that bring no real joy. But as the artist, God takes all of these parts of our lives that we'd rather dispose of and makes something beautiful. A whole story. A story that fits into a greater story. No wonder we get so burdened and scared and angry looking at our lives from the side view. Today, Isaiah is saying to us, look at your life from God's vantage point. This desert is not the end of the story. A highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk in that way, the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion, except this lion, will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. Perfect timing. That was my dance. That's all of my dance moves right there. Scott spoke about this highway last week, preaching on Isaiah 40, which describes every valley being raised up, every mountain being lowered, the rough places made level, the rugged smooth. This beautiful path to walk that is fearless. Nothing alarming to see coming at you, no concern of what's around the bend. A walk that's filled with holiness, all the character of God, all of his goodness, and nothing wicked or false or destructive. God is making a path forward for us, a path that leads to our own holiness, a path that begins with the death of his son and ends in the restoration of all things. A path from the lion to the lamb, a path for the redeemed, a path for those rescued. Where do we see the storylines of rescue in our lives? Where do we see our blind eyes having been opened, our deaf ears unstopped, our bodies redirected on a better path, our voices unlocked and used for praise? This is God's vengeance and divine retribution at work. This is the story of holiness that the great author and perfecter of our faith is writing. He is getting us to that highway. But that's not all. As Christians, we also get to know the ending of our stories. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. With God as the author of our stories, this ending is never at risk. There is always hope that our lives are moving towards something infinitely better than life as we know it. With God as the author of our stories, every chapter has meaning, and intelligence, and influence, and being at the right place at the right time. With God as the author, there's already a hero, and it's not us. It's Jesus. And that means we don't need to be the hero. We don't need to save ourselves. We don't need to save our family. We don't need to save the world. We are no saviors, but Jesus is. And as we trust him and listen for his voice and follow his lead, he will use us in that saving story for his joy and for our joy. But what is joy? 19 years ago, I was asking myself this question. I just had two miscarriages, and I was struggling with the idea of the joy of the Lord being my strength, which is an often quoted text from Nehemiah, which was being quoted to me at that time, and I didn't appreciate it. How do I experience joy when I'm filled with sadness and disappointment and broken dreams? What does joy look like in a hurting person? I came to the understanding, and honestly, I don't know how I came to this, but I think it was a slow dawning through many different influences. But I came to the understanding that joy is something deeper than happiness. It's something deeper than laughter. It's the deep, deep down confirmation that God can be trusted. A steady faith, even in really hard circumstances. It's peace and hope and love mixed together. So it's possible, I think, to feel joy and sadness at the same time. To live in the reality of a really hard road, knowing a highway is coming. To be surrounded by the garbage this life can hold, confident that something beautiful is being formed. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the end of the story. The story we find ourselves in. The story God is writing for each of us. Are you trying to tell me something? Okay, let's look at it. Let's just keep it playing, and as the worship team comes back up, is it working?
Yeah.
Okay, so look at that. You're amazing, Simon.
I know.
Okay, so as the worship team comes back up, and you're watching this, and you're thinking about what's been said, I want to ask you, in the chapter of your life you're living right now, where can you let go? Where can you release the pen and trust in God's authorship of your life? Where can you trust in the artist who is taking the chapter that you're in right now and making it something beautiful? What would that look like for you? What would this trust, this joy, look like for you? What would you need to relinquish? What worry, what anger, what control? I'm going to sing a song that I've been meditating on a lot this year. I love the song because it starts in a hard place and it moves towards praise. It starts in the hard chapter and moves towards joy. It doesn't begin with worship, but it gets us there. It's called The Story I'll Tell. And I'd love it if once you don't feel like you have to sing, you don't ever have to sing. But when you feel like you're able and you know the tune and you want to like get in, I welcome you in. You can sing with me. Okay.
When there was